let the notes be handed out. I am going to kind of give you a little bit of an introduction. When I first started pastoring, of course, you study everything, and everything's still very brand new, and I would say that a lot hasn't changed in many ways. But I started studying. I wanted to do a message on fathering, and so I began to look for a father in the Bible that I could use as an example, kind of a biographical study of here's the man that was the good father, and this is who you should emulate, men. And I actually came up with no one. It isn't that I couldn't find some godly men. I think of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, and he constantly had a God perspective. Or even Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was a just man who sought to put away the one he was betrothed to privately, a loving man in that way. It wasn't that I couldn't find some men to encourage other men to be like, but I couldn't find fathers that had made good choices. And so I ended up doing a series of five fathers who failed. And the idea was how to learn from their failures. It's not all bad. And you can probably think through some of them with me. How about David? I mean, David was an amazing military leader, and he had great faith in God. But when you look at David as a father, you can only think of him as a failure in many ways. Even to where his sons were killing each other or, undermining his authority and all of that. I think of even Samuel. And it's probably, something that's a deduction more than a statement. But Samuel's sons became like Eli's sons. And it seemed to be, and again, this is a deduction, but Samuel was like a circuit-riding preacher. He went from place to place, and it seemed like maybe he was too busy to be a good father. Things like that. So, I can't remember all the fathers up front. You think of Lot. Well, that's not a hard one to figure out. He chose the wrong things in the wrong crowds for his family kind of thing. But you just keep going, and it's like, Lord, where are the perfect fathers? It's great to have people to learn from, and, this is how they failed, and don't be a failure like them. And I think that's a legitimate way to look. But then I finally came across that, as I looked, it's like, Lord, the only person that keeps coming up when I do studies on Father is you. And then okay, you don't need a good example, do you? Because you are the good example. I did a quick survey yesterday of the New Testament just for the word father. And it's over 400 times it occurs just in the New Testament. And by far, the vast majority are talking about God the Father. Whether it's an introduction, a greeting in one of the epistles, grace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus talked about his Father all the time. And so I'm like, there you go. And I've taught a sermon on just some of the characteristics of God the Father, and they're all very good characteristics. My challenge, was it the other night we were talking about preaching? And I had brought up in one class, one of my professors had talked about, this is the way you're supposed to preach. And I, being young and ignorant, asked, well, why, if that's the way to preach, why isn't that the way Jesus preached? And his succinct and complete statement was, You aren't Jesus. Well, that at least solved it in his mind and maybe in mine as well. There was no disagreement on my part. But I'm not God the Father either. My Heavenly Father has never failed me. I have failed my children countless times. And always that seems to be a hard thing. It's like, Lord, I know this is the standard. That's what you are like, and that's what you want me to be like. And Lord, I am nowhere near your standard. That can be very discouraging, very frustrating, at least to me. The way my mind works, I was kind of the person that was good in taking tests, and I was always frustrated that I missed two questions rather than got 40 right. You know, it's the mark that I miss is what looked at. And then there was the other guys that, like, you know, I got a C. And again, it's just the way I'm wired. It has nothing to do with tests or whatever per se. But so it makes it hard for me in my mind to ever be satisfied in that way of where I'm at and all that. But I want to bring you a sermon this morning that is intended to encourage particularly the men here that are fathers. And the title of my message is How to Be an Imperfect Father. And my encouragement to you today is that God understands your imperfection. And the goal, and I'll restate this at the end, but the goal is not your perfection that you obtain, but the direction that you are heading in. And that's what God wants to see in your life. That's God's encouragement to you today, is don't give up because you're not there. Are you heading in the right direction? Are you making choices in that way? It doesn't mean you are not failing, but are you keeping on in that direction to be a godly man, a godly father? So let's pray, and then we'll kind of jump into it a little more. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray today that your truth would especially be an encouragement to the men here that are fathers, and Lord, also that you would impact those that are not, that may be one day. But Lord, also I think of even the way we may judge people in a way that you don't even judge people, by looking at their two questions that they missed, rather than the 40 they got right. Lord, we are thankful today for the fathers that have come with their families. Lord, thank you for men that are willing to make Sunday a God day. And I just pray that you would continue to encourage these men to be godly men. And even though their race is not perfect, I pray, Lord, that they would keep running the race. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already talked a little bit about where are the perfect fathers in Scripture. I still haven't really found any. And I preached that years ago. That was in late 80s when I, you know, wrestled with that. And I've read through the Bible several times, maybe many times since then, and still haven't said, there's a man. So that hasn't changed. So maybe this is a different direction. I want you to look at the first passage in your notes here. I printed it out so you can kind of scribble it up a little bit. And men, this is for you too. It's not stated as how to be a good father. It's stated in a way that, you know what, you're a believer, you're going through tough times, but God chastens you for a reason. And then he compares God the Father with your earthly fathers. And it's interesting to note what God inspires the Holy Spirit to say. So let me read Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. It says this, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, and the writer of Hebrews here is talking about Jesus, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges, a very strong word, scourges every son whom he receives. Now notice verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Kind of give you a little hint about the responsibility of dads to chasten. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We've bowed down to our earthly fathers. Why not bow down to the God who's perfect? Now, verse 10, for indeed they, our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, it gives a little bit of cast a shadow, if you will, on the earthly fathering. But notice in verse 10, it says, they indeed for a few days. Fathers don't have an eternity. I hate my kids growing older. Any fathers feel that way? I mean, I like them growing up, but I don't. Because one of the key things is not that they cease becoming my children, but I cease having influence over them. Some of you are here for Esther's wedding. That's like having to kill yourself in front of people. That was one of the hardest times to date in my life, to give away my daughter, and I had no reservations about whom I was giving her to. I just knew that my influence as a father had ceased in a huge way. She had a new man in her life that he was primary now, and I was her dad and always will be, but I don't have the same level of responsibility or influence over her. Our influence time ceases, and it goes quickly. It's a few days. But notice here, we chasten our children as seems best to us. Now, the word best is applied, but I like to think it's probably accurate in the sense that I don't know a man here that I would believe that they're not trying to do their best. It just is, at the very best, imperfect. And I don't necessarily know anything about you or how you train your children. I just know that every one of us here has a sin nature, and every one of us has an imperfect mind. Okay, you don't know everything, and if you're like me, I can't even remember what I don't remember anymore. It's hard to keep it all in your brain. The responsibilities of everyday life are pretty consuming. But God brings that up. He says, you know what? In a sense, he says, God is the perfect father. And our earthly fathers did their best with the time they had to the best of their ability. But they're only imperfect. It was at the very best, fathers are an imperfect influence. God is the perfect influence. So that should give us a hint as far as fathers, who to hold up in our children's minds as far as their standard. Now, does the Bible not give any indication of what men should become? Well, I honestly think 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of a pastor by and large, are characteristics that every man should pursue. These are just prerequisites. It's, if you will, it's a list of maturity qualifications for men. They have to become this before they can become an overseer, an elder, a pastor, if you will, all those used interchangeably. Let me read this, 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, an overseer, he desires a good work. By the way, bishop comes from it's a derivative of episcopos, ultimately. I've looked that up finally, Randy. a bishop then must be blameless. Literally, blameless must be. The word blameless and the list are separated by the word be. Blameless is the general qualification. The rest are describing what blameless means to God in this passage. The husband of one wife, morally responsible, morally mature, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Which one of those characteristics, men, should we not pursue? I know of none. I can identify of none that only pastors should have this. Even teaching. Men, you should develop, you know, learn things enough so that you can share them with others. It, certainly, if you have family, that's where it is essential. But even in the church setting, I believe that in essence, men should be brought up to be teaching other people, even if it's just what they've been taught. But the godly characteristics are certainly listed in the scriptures. As I've thought about what's a father to be, you could probably come across many more roles. I've limited them to five roles today. What's a father do? You could divide them in many different ways. I'm just going to briefly cover this now, but understand that I believe that as God addresses this, that He understands where we're at. We're in a process, and men, every one of us is in a process, just like every lady here too. We're each in a process, and men, our goal is to head in the right direction. When I was thinking about what Randy said up here about prayer, I thought, give us this day our daily bread. And I honestly was thinking, you know what? That's also good as far as being a dad. Lord, help me be a good dad just today. Because, one day is hard to be a dad, to do it right and to make all the right decisions, to talk the way you should, to influence the way you should and all of that. Help me to be a good dad just today. That's a good way to pray as well. But let's look at five biblical roles. And again, I won't take a lot of time to explain these in a great amount of detail. What's a father to be? Five biblical roles. Five responsibility areas, maybe you could say that. Role number one, I am to be a husband to the mother of my children. A husband to the mother of my children. You've probably heard many people say that, that the children grow up and leave home. You need a strong marriage. And I would echo that today. I'm to be a husband to the mother of my children. And I think a strong relationship with your wife, if you're married, is primary. It's not exclusive. Like a lot of men today that have a relationship with a woman but abandon the children, that is an abomination to the Lord. But it starts with the relationship with your wife. Letter A, how am I to do this? By understanding the God-designed joint venture. It's a joint venture. Raising children is a joint venture. Genesis 1 assumes that there'll be children in the relationship. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God gave or said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And even by design, I believe that God designed children to be raised by a father and a mother. I don't believe in same-sex marriage because God doesn't believe in it. I believe that God wired us differently. Even men are wired one day and ladies are wired another way on purpose. And those two together raise children the way God wants them to be raised. I believe that children need influence of both men and women in their lives. The majority of homosexual men, as you see in statistics, grow up without influence of a male figure. There's a reason for that. It's a concern of mine when we have a majority of teachers in public school systems that are women. And it isn't a slam against women, it's a slam against men. Where are the men? Or even I remember years ago when I was pastoring in another church, we would have like a vacation Bible school and all the teachers were women. And again, it's not an anti-women statement. It's just that there was no men. And all I could think of is the kids would see that church is a girl thing. And it's not. It's a guy thing too. Men are to be the leaders, the pace setters in the church. Raising children is a joint venture. Let her be there. How else am I to be a husband to the mother of my children? By loving her sacrificially. Was that Steve's sermon in Colossians? How to be a happy hubby there. By loving her sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Matthew brought this up in his with regard to obedience. The mother is the example, I believe, of obedience in the home, of what it means to follow an imperfect leader, and it gives an example to the children of what it means to follow somebody that is imperfect, how to submit to an imperfect leader, which all of us are. And the father is the example of a loving relationship. In essence, the mother is a lot like Jesus Christ, who submitted to God the Father. And the dad, as imperfect as he is a picture of God the loving Father. And even as Jesus Christ, as he sacrificed himself for the church. Let her see, by cleansing her continually. By cleansing her continually. I don't know about you, men. I find this hard in my life. It's hard to be a walking teacher. To me it is. My mind fits in the formal. It's easy to set up a class and teach anything. But it's hard to do it on the fly. And I think that's a lot of what men are called to do, both to their wives and to their children. By cleansing her continually. Notice here that in Ephesians 5, it says Jesus Christ might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. It seems to lay upon the men, the married men, to be a sanctifying influence on wives. And men, are we that? Are our wives becoming more pure by what we say? And by the way, the word here is not you sitting down and having a class with your wife. It's the word rhema, not logos. It's like applying the word of God. It's like, oh, here's a situation in our home. What has God said about that? And how does that fit here at this moment? It's a speaking the word as issues arise, as the challenges of daily life are there. And again, that comes hard to me. That's not a natural thing, and I didn't grow up that way even, and maybe that's part of it too. You know, it's Dad took us to church faithfully. I have a good heritage in that way. But as far as active communication, it's as far as spiritual influence, it wasn't really something I've seen exemplified. So what's a father to be? I think the first place is a right relationship with the mom, a husband to the mother of my children. That is paramount, I believe. That is first. Number two, the role number two, I'm to be a protector of my family. The rest of these, I don't know that you can prioritize them, because I think they all are important. So the order isn't necessarily in the rest of them. One is more important than the other. It's not. But I'm to be a protector of my family. I'm to protect my wife. Psalm 68:5 talks about a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. And you're like, what has that got to do with anything? Folks, what is missing in the life of the fatherless and the widow? It's the man. And notice he's a father and a defender. And that's described in James 1, I think, is it 25, where it says, "True religion and pure religion and undefiled before God is to keep yourself undefiled from the world and to visit the fathers and the fatherless and the widows in their affliction." The idea that men are protectors, even beyond their own homes, of women and children, as far as militarily or whatever, I'm not inclined to have women in the military. I think that's a man's job in that way. You know, that's where I believe that our nation just slowly drifts away from understanding whose job is what around here. But you have the protectors. I'm to protect my wife. And a widow does not have a protector. And they were often taken advantage of, as were the fatherless. I'm also to protect my children. Just inherent in being a father, you're a protector, whether you like it or not. But to learn to do good, Isaiah 1:17 says, "Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Again, both the widow and the fatherless come up as someone needing protection, and that's what the father-husband does in the home. And when the father and husband are not there, the fatherless and the widow, which we have many nowadays with single moms that are without fatherly influence, and it's catastrophically affecting our nation. Men are not being men and protecting their wife and their children. But I'm to be a protector of my family. Role number three, I'm to be a provider for my family. A lot of us probably hang right there in that way. You know, it's like I'm providing, and maybe that's the easiest way for us to do that. But we, you know, I'm working along a lot of hours every day, and therefore I've done my duty, and we forget to do the rest. I'm to be a provider for my family of necessities, letter A, of necessities. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Matthew 7:11. And also 1 Timothy 5:8 seems to bring up providing for your family, even extended family, as a foundational element of the faith. Notice here, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." It kind of lays that down. It's not the government's job to provide for your family or even your extended family. It's not other people's. It's your job to provide. And it's a foundational element of the faith. It's intrinsic with regard to fatherhood and husbandhood, if you will, to provide for your family. to the point where not doing so is considered a denial of the faith. Notice I put necessities, not niceties. I don't believe that we are required to give our family everything. In fact, I think that is harmful to our family. When we become materialistic, I think we injure our family. I think one of the best things a man can do is say no. You know, get away from all of the nice things. And in whatever I list, you might argue with, so I won't make a list. But when we become materialistic and have to have things, our minds are taken off of God and put on things. And we talked about Wednesday that we cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if things are between us and God. Also of health, and I only put this down here, you see a man that comes in Mark 9, he comes up and says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." He was concerned about the physical well-being of his family, and I think that's part of it. When I counsel men who are interested in getting married, one of the things I encourage them to do is develop a means of providing for a family before you ever get married. Are you listening to me? I'm droning on, I know, because I'm a little tired. I probably shouldn't be because I went to bed at a decent time last night, but it's been a long week. But God put Adam in the garden and gave him a job before he ever gave him a wife. And I believe that's a biblical order. The Bible also says, and I think it's in Proverbs, it says, "First prepare your field and afterward build your house," with the idea of develop a means of sustenance before you get married. And part of that is providing for your family's health. In our day, and again, we already said it's not the government's job to provide for your family. I don't believe it's the government's job to provide for your health insurance either. So the idea of getting a job and being able to provide for your family's health insurance is part of it too. And back when, you didn't have to worry about health insurance. You just died. So we have a blessing now, right? We have a bane and blessing called health insurance, which is expensive, but it's part of it. A lot of employers provide that as they understand it. I don't think because the government's involved it's made it better. I think it's made it more expensive and worse than the regulation and all that. But it's still a responsibility of men toward their families. All right, so a provider for my family. So let's go to the other side here. Role number four, and again, these are not in any hierarchical order because I think all of these are important to do. Role number four, I am to be an example to my children. Again, I have the hardest time maybe, well, no, several of these I have a hard time with, but I am to be an example to my children. Letter A, fact, my children are looking. I wish they wouldn't always look, but they do. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their what? Their father. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, the Bible says there's a special place in the heart of children for their dads. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's faster than you. You know, that idea. It's they glory in their dads, and they're looking at you. And you're setting the example for them, for the good or the bad, how you spend your time, how you relate to the assembly of God, how you have an eternal focus or not, all of those things your children see and they pattern after. Letter B, the fact is my children are looking, the act, be their example and then prompt them to observe it. Be their example and then prompt them to observe it, to, hey, look what I do. Look what I'm doing here. You do this. And at the beginning of Proverbs, I remember I did a study years and years ago, but I remember reading, who had the wisest father on earth. By a statement, Solomon was the wisest father, confirmed by God. Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. Do you not think that his kids would turn out okay? Man, I wish I had some more wisdom than I do. And I remember reading an introduction to one of the Proverbs books. It was actually in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. But it said, even though Solomon was the wisest man on earth, Rehoboam chose to follow his father's example rather than his father's wisdom. Solomon failed on multiple counts as father, obviously not doing well with his wife. He had, what, 300 wives and 700, a lot of women in his life, which is nothing but confusion, and you can imagine all the kids. But the wisdom was nothing because he didn't practice what he knew to be true. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. You do what I do, not do what I say, not do what I do. And dads, we're held to a high count just because of that. We are privileged to be the father of children. If God gives us that privilege, we are certainly held to a higher standard because of that privilege. Be able to say, you watch me and do what I do. I listed here examples of examples. It wasn't just God saying this, you know, in a sense. It was men being able to say this. So it's doable. Maybe it's not a perfect example, but give them a good one. Give them a godly example. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Be a pattern to your children. The 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. They specifically did not take food from people so that they say, we want you to be that way. They apparently had problems with people not working but wanting to eat. And Paul specifically did not take food from other people, though he had the right to, so that he could be an example to others. Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Christ is talked about in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps of suffering. Being willing to go through difficulty for the benefit of other people. There's examples of how people were able to do that. And again, we may not be perfect examples, but we can be good and godly ones. And every man here and every woman here can be that. Even if you're an older sibling in a family, you're an example. My little kids, they don't worship the big kids, but almost. In my family, you know, they look at them and they want to do what they do. You know, the big kids sit at the table, not in the high chair. The big kids don't use a bib, right? That's the pattern. They want to be like them. Role number five. Again, not any less, and probably the most that has been lost in our culture because we're not agrarian focused now, dads leave home to go to work kind of thing. But I am to be a teacher to my children. A teacher to my children. And again, I probably have a harder time, and you might think, Kevin, you can't stop when you teach. It's hard for me to do informal teaching. I have a real hard time with this. And it's, I don't know why, it's just not, and it doesn't distinguish my responsibility to do it. It just, it doesn't come naturally. I know I have a friend who does letter A here to point my children to God. It just seems like it flows off of him. And I think his dad was that way, that all the time he's talking wisdom and he's talking the Lord and all of that. And that doesn't happen with me. It isn't because my mind isn't engaged, but it doesn't flow that way automatically like that. Point A, to point my children to God. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. You have to start with your own relationship with the Lord, obviously. To keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. You might want to circle that word. It's not even casually. It's diligently is like you're working hard at it. To your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I find it easier to work than to talk. That way. It's easier to be busy doing something rather than talk while I'm being busy. I can work faster not talking. Shh. You know, sit down, be quiet. Daddy's busy. And it's like, no. This says just the opposite. Engage your children when you're busy. All the time. Every time, any time. We are to point our children to God, point out God, talk about God all along the way. You'll have to look at Psalm 78 later, but it talks about training your children and even your grandchildren so they won't be like their ancestors. It's our responsibility, and it's all about God. It keeps pointing back to God. Letter B, to protect my children from sin. The first or second role was to be a protector of my family. I was thinking more physically. Here it's to protect them from sin, and that involves the protection of filling their minds with responses. Don't do this, don't do this, before they choose. Remember when Daniel was taken captive, it was interesting, but he was probably maybe 14, 15, maybe 16 years old. That he and his friends had already been trained well enough by their parents that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And mom and dad were nowhere to be found, nowhere to be seen, because he was taken 1,500 miles away from his parents. Not by his choice, and there he was. And yet he obeyed God, he stood for God. They had to infuse the truth in him for him to be able to do that. Proverbs 1:10 is an example. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent, or do not say yes to that when your friends tempt you. We should be telling them, you know what, your friends are going to be tempting you, don't do that. This, you'll be tempted, somebody will be asking you. And that's one of the things I know my parents did well, was they encouraged me. My mom always, you know, people will tempt you. Don't give in to temptation. And God, by and large, God helped me through public school and through 4 years of the Army without sacrificing my purity and without sacrificing the honor of my parents or myself. And I owe that to my parents. Don't give in. Don't follow the crowd. Letter C. As a teacher to my children, I to point my children to God all the time, to protect my children from sin, and that's an ongoing thing, to correct my children from error. We've already looked at Hebrews, where chastening produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness, ultimately. And if we're not chastening our children, if we are not correcting them, and the Bible even uses in Hebrews 5, scourging, which is a harsh term at times. If we're not correcting our children, we are abandoning them. We are basically letting them be like illegitimate children that have no father at all. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. And Randy brought out last week the nouthesia, the admonition of the Lord to bring things to mind. Anyone here able to tell your kids once and that's enough? That's nouthesia then. You got to keep bringing it up. It's a process of training. And you're to correct your children, and that's the admonition part, not the training part. The training part would be in probably letter A and letter B there, as far as Ephesians 6:4 goes. But I'm to correct my children from error. Letter D, to immerse my children in wisdom. We're not going to go into detail in those, but the processes of my teaching. It's to be purposeful, merciful, verbal, and continual. All of those things. And the pattern, I just want to turn you to Proverbs, if you would. I'm just going to take you over to Proverbs 4, but it's all the way through there. All the way through the Scriptures, and especially Proverbs. Proverbs is a great example of how we're to be teaching our children on an ongoing basis and protecting them and even correcting them. But Proverbs chapter 4, this is a passage we've taught to our children in memory and also in song. But this is just an example, men and ladies, but I'm focusing on men today. Notice, my son, give attention to my words. Pay attention. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. You know, all of these things imply that we're going to be distracted. We're going to not want to keep this in. Keep them in the midst of your heart. We need to infuse the truth into the hearts of our children so that it stays there. For they are life. Why learn these things? But they're life to all who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. There's that protect part. Watch out what you watch. Look out what you look at. See to it what you're seeing. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For out of your heart spring the issues of life. Everything has to do with what's being pumped in. And you have to be careful. You hear Solomon's telling his son, you be careful, because what goes in stays in it. It corrupts, it changes, it hurts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. It sounds like who you're listening to. You should not hang around people that have bad verbiage, that talk naughty. And folks, I know it's harder and harder, but folks, if it comes to obeying the Word of God or watching TV, maybe we should shut the TV off even, because it's getting so bad that there's no words that are unusable anymore on the television. And the Bible says we're supposed to protect our children from that. Put perverse lips far from you. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. It takes a purposeful heart to do what's right, to look in the right direction. As opposed to, don't be distracted by sinful or tempting things. There's places where you can look and always find sin. Don't look there. Ponder the path of your feet. How about think ahead before you do something? Think through something before you go in. That's an element of discernment, to pay attention and think about it before you do it. Oh, really? Why do you think God says not do this? Ultimately, you think through it, and God's a very smart person. He tells us not to do stuff because He knows what's best. Yielding to temptation always brings with it bitterness and disappointment. The devil lies. He's nothing but a scammer. Let all your ways be established. Develop good habits. And do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. When you find yourself in the wrong place, you leave that place. You flee as Joseph did in the Old Testament. You run. That's the kind of stuff that we need to be teaching our kids all of the time. Down at the bottom of your notes here, dads, we are to work diligently to be perfect fathers. We have a goal. We have a standard. That standard is God the Father. You will not measure up in any given area on any given day. And God knows that. Ladies, commend your husbands for doing what he does. If he comes to church with you, that's a good thing. He's doing some things right. He won't always do all the things right. And men, don't be discouraged when you fail. You confess and you get up and keep going. The key is not perfection, but direction. We must keep on keeping on in the right direction despite our failures. God knows and he understands all of the things that he wrote after Genesis were written to imperfect people. Are you heading in the right direction God wants for fathers, men? Are you seeking to practice the roles of godly fatherhood? The issue is, are you going to purpose in your heart today to be a good dad? As I mentioned, I think Randy was out of the room, but pray, God, give me this day, a day of being a good father and a good husband. Solicit God's help and purpose in your heart to do the best you can, knowing that God is there and God is the enabler and will help you to be a godly man in your home. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and goodness. Lord, I've been blessed with 15 children on this earth. And that doesn't make a good father in any way. Lord, I pray that you would help me in the areas that I struggle in. I'm not a good walker, talker person. Lord, at times I'm not a good example. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to be a good example to my family and also to this church family. And I pray, Lord, that our men would keep on keeping on. Lord, not losing sight of the goal of being like our Heavenly Father and being like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But Lord, not being discouraged because we're not getting it all right at any given time. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our men to follow hard after you and just revel in the grace that you provide to do what you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.